We thank you for your word. We thank you for what it brings to us this morning, and that is your truth. I pray that you would help me to relay that this morning here in this story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. We ask that your spirit would be at work as your word is explained and read this morning as it has been. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we saw how King Belshazzar had this drinking party where he got the holy vessels from the temple and he brought them into this party and they drank wine from them. And he was killed that very night. He was judged for what he did. So we looked at that last week where this handwriting appears on the wall. We talked about how Halloween, which is actually tomorrow, it's kind of an appropriate story because it's pretty spooky. If you can put yourself in that place with that hand appearing out of nowhere. Darius the Mede now receives the kingdom. And it says at the end of chapter 5 that he was 62 years old. And the Babylonian Empire is no more. Now the Persians have taken over. You might remember the vision that Daniel interpreted earlier. This is part of what he was talking about, how the kingdoms are going to come and go. They're going to rise and they're going to fall. And this very thing is happening where the Babylonians are out and the Persians are in. Kingdom after kingdom comes and goes. But notice that Daniel is still going. He's the Energizer Bunny. He remains. I think it's meant to, this whole story is meant to remind us that the Daniel is that representation of God's kingdom. Even though we know Daniel's not going to live forever, in the span of 80 to 90 years that he has lived, kingdoms have come and gone, but Daniel has been that presence, that solid presence, representing God's kingdom. So Daniel is one of the three presidents put over the 120 satraps. You might wonder, what is a satrap? That's not a term that we use very often today, or actually not at all. I don't know the last time you used that word, but it's basically a governor. So they were governors that were put over areas of land. We would think of them maybe like a governor of Nebraska or a state. They were, in charge of that. And so this morning, we're going to witness another amazing work of God in Daniel's life. And what I want to do is just share three principles that I think sum up what happens here, but also that sums up life following God. And the first one is that when we live godly lives, we will often stand out. Notice in verse 3 that Daniel stood head and shoulders above everyone else. It says he became distinguished above all of the other presidents, and he had an excellent spirit in him. It also said this back in Daniel 5:12. It went out of its way to say that, that Daniel had an excellent spirit. He was a special guy. But there is that idea that when we seek to follow God, hopefully there's something about our lives that people see that something's different. And we should stand out. There's these character qualities that he's above reproach and faithful. I was thinking about you and I, when our name comes up in the community or at work or in various contexts, what do people say about you? So-and-so, man, he's a good man, or she's a good woman, she's a good person, faithful. Is that what people say about us? Something to think about. What is our reputation? Is it anywhere near Daniel? Again, there's no way any of us live up to Daniel. He's a special person. We need to be careful that we don't make it to be like Daniel, kind of a thing. But we should, as Christians, want to live lives that are above reproach. And this is the case with Daniel. He stands out here. He's striving to bring God glory in the way he lives. And even this pagan king, even these pagan kings realize this guy is special. He stands out. The second thing we see is that living this godly life may cause others to work against us. We notice that in verses 4 through 9, in verse 3, it says that Darius planned to set Daniel up over the whole kingdom. So he's rewarding him for his character. And there seems to be some jealousy going on. The other leaders don't want this. The presidents and the satraps start to conspire against him. And so verse 4 says that they tried to find some dirt on Daniel. We're in the home stretch of the political season. Have you noticed some of the ads that are rolling over and over? So-and-so is fill in the blank. There's dirt flying everywhere as candidates are trying to find dirt on their competitors, right? And we see that in every election cycle. The mud is slung. Dirty politics plays out. Now, most of the time, this is just candidates trying to just to get you to doubt the other candidate. But every once in a while, maybe you can remember situations over the years with politics and candidates. Every once in a while, there will be a skeleton that's brought out of the closet that does somebody in. We've had examples of that over the years. I think that's, man, you think about it. If you run for any electable office nowadays, a high office especially, people have to think about that, of like, what is in the closet that somebody could find about me? And the sad thing is often it's something from years ago when that person was a different person. In our cancel culture, we want to hold people, you know, and say that they can't change. But politics is dirty. And so there's this endless search to find something on someone. But notice with Daniel, they couldn't find anything. They come up empty-handed and they basically say, we got nothing on this guy Daniel. He is so above reproach that we can't find anything. So what they do instead is to try to set a trap over his religious conviction and his faithfulness. So they realize they're not going to find any dirt on Daniel. So they say, we're going to get him on his religion, his faithfulness. So they start setting this trap, this ordinance. They go to the king and they flatter him and they tell him that he needs to establish this ordinance that for 30 days, no one can pray to anybody but Darius. And you can only imagine that King Darius was probably flattered by this. He doesn't realize that he's being pushed into a corner. We'll see that here in just a little bit when he realizes this. So they knew that this was the only way that they can bring him down. Often this is the case with believers in the public sphere. No dirt can be found on them, right? And so they have to go after the fact that they're a Christian or try to, you know, malign them in that way. But they knew that the faithfulness of Daniel to his God, this would be the best way to bring him down. I was thinking about how often as we live as Christians in this world, there are times where people can conspire against us, especially if you are in a position of high authority. Now, thankfully, I think we do need to be careful with this one. I don't think that we should go around thinking that everyone, if we're a believer, that they're out to get us. That's not healthy either. We can start seeing things where they aren't. We shouldn't be paranoid, relational conspiracy theorists that everybody's out to get us if we're a Christian. I've noticed it's surprising how often that when you're a Christian, often people are for us, right? Where they see that we're upstanding people, we're for our community, and sometimes we're surprised that they were like, oh, really? I can do that? Oh, okay. So often God gives us favor. We shouldn't think that people are always out to get us as believers. But the reality is sometimes in these unique situations that we find ourselves in, others will go after us for our faith. It's just the reality of living as exiles in a fallen world. Daniel is in this unique situation where he is representing God at a high level of authority. And so this is a special situation where the stakes are high. The sharks are out for blood. They want to bring Daniel down. We can think about it with someone who's a believer in our society that has a very high and prominent position. They will probably tell you stories of people being out to get them in various ways. It just comes with the territory. But thankfully, we don't feel it normally to this level in our everyday lives. And so that's the second thing that we see. They're working against Daniel. That brings us to the third principle here in this passage. And that is, when others work against us for our faith, our goal should be continued faithfulness. Notice that we see that in verse 10. Daniel finds out about this injunction, And what does it say? It says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open to Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So Daniel finds out about this document or this injunction. What does he do? He goes on and he prays three times a day, just as he had done before and previously. He's faithful in spite of knowing that he could be thrown into a den of lions. That's incredible to think about, the fact that Daniel just still did this. Ho-hum, I'm still going to pray. And he knows that this is a reality. And I think Daniel is an example of one who really does hold together two tensions that we feel in our lives as well. Think about how Daniel served several pagan godless kings over his lifetime, and he did it faithfully. Think about how hard that must have been for Daniel to do, to serve these kings that didn't share his faith. God had placed him in that position with these people that didn't share his beliefs. Right before this, in chapter 5, he's standing before King Belshazzar, who had gotten these holy vessels from the temple and was drinking, right? I mean, this is the society that he's living in. He has to speak to these leaders that are openly and flagrantly disobeying God's law. They're blaspheming Daniel's God. But he faithfully serves them. And he does this for many, many decades. It's pretty incredible to think about. Secondly, in the midst of this, he's willing to go against them by speaking truth to them. So isn't that an interesting combination? He serves them faithfully. He's there. He doesn't run from it. But he knows the times when he needs to speak truth to them. He knows when he needs to go against these kings and now the Persian Empire by being faithful to the Lord. He would not bend his knee when it required him to forsake his God. And so he's an incredible person holding those two tensions. We feel that often in our lives. God calls us to serve in places where it's difficult. And he's calling us to be faithful. But yet at times he's also calling us to speak truth. Think about this, how easy it would have been for Daniel to just say, you know, I'm going to stop praying for 30 days. What's the harm in that? I'm going to take a little break. Or for him to say, I'm going to pray in private. Why not just adjust that a little bit and I'll go into my closet and pray. God will understand. He doesn't do that. He could have compromised in various ways and kind of gotten around it, right? But he doesn't. He still goes in front of his window and he prays to God. We feel that tension. Like I said, we work in places where it's difficult, where we can say, well, maybe I should just not do that. Be easier that way, right? Adults, you feel it at work when your values come in conflict with maybe a boss or those around you. How do we hold that tension to be faithful, to respect that person, but also know the times that we need to stand? And God is calling us to do that. Students, you know what it's like at school to live for God where it can be difficult, where there's times when, you know, God is calling you to be faithful, where it's very hard to be a Christian. But maybe you can think of times where God has given you a boldness, not in a disrespectful way. We're not out to disparage other people, but just to be faithful. Sometimes that means that we have to do that in these public spheres where we have to go against what the world is demanding of us. So I invite you to think about what it means to live as a pilgrim and an exile. That's kind of been the theme of Daniel. What does it look like for you to live faithfully at work, at school, at college, beyond, wherever it is in the community? What does it look like for us to be faithful, doing what we've always done, not for show, but being faithful to God and what he has called us to do? So that brings us to the fourth truth here. And that is, this is the one I don't like very much. I wish I could just stop the sermon right here and pray. But it's this reality that this faithfulness will often cost us something. It's going to cost us something at times. We see that here with Daniel. The other rulers catch Daniel praying, as he always has. And their plan has worked, right? They got him. Gotcha. Surprise, surprise, right? They see him praying, or they find out about it. Doesn't tell us how they did. And they go to the king. King, there's this guy Daniel. He's going against what you said. Remember what you said? Remember what you agreed to? And I think this is where the king realizes that he's been duped. Verse 14 says, the king was distressed, and he wanted to deliver Daniel. And so he tries to rescue him. And they remind him, O king, this edict cannot be changed. Sorry. There was apparently something with the Persian Empire, and we have some examples of that from history, that there was this principle that once an edict went forth, even the ruler, even the highest ruler, could not go back on it. So it was something culturally that was very strong for them in the Persian Empire. And so Darius realizes, oh man, I've been tricked. They're doing this just to get at Daniel and to catch him and to get him killed. And so they remind him, sorry, you can't change it. And I think, again, this is interesting to think about how Darius wants to spare Daniel. Isn't that interesting how Daniel has this favor with these kings? Nebuchadnezzar was the same way, where there was an affection, it seems, that these rulers had for Daniel. There was something about him that they grew to love, and they were concerned for his welfare. Do people around us, even unbelievers, do we have a winsomeness about us that they're for us? And we see that here with Daniel, that he wants to save him. It's not like Darius said, oh, good, I can finally get Daniel out of here. He realizes how much of a quality person Daniel is. He respects him and he likes him. He has these quality traits, so much so that he wants to save him from the lion's den. I think here's another truth that is kind of hard to stomach. And I was reading a commentator that was talking about this, Sinclair Ferguson. But it's this idea that Daniel's biggest trial comes toward the end of his life. He makes that connection with Jesus. Jesus' biggest trial came at the end of his life, right? And there's this reality that in our lives, might God be causing us to flex our faith muscles throughout our lives for something toward the end of our life that he's going to require us to do, to be faithful, that's going to bring glory to him. It happens toward the end. We think Daniel was anywhere from 80 to 90 years old. At this time, think what this guy has been through. I mean, you would think it'd be like, come on, God, I mean, give him a break. He's faithfully served you. He's now toward the end of his life, and now you're putting him before a den of lions? Come on, you give him a break. It's this idea, how often do we think, if I'm faithful to God, my life will get easier as I get older, right? Have you ever thought about that? God, I've been faithful. What are you doing? I'm entering my retirement years. I want life to be easy, whatever that looks like. Why can't my life be easier like everyone else's? How often do we have that thought? But God knows the character of Daniel. He knows that he is the man for this hour, and he is going to be testing his faith. Sinclair Ferguson says this, Daniel's experience runs counter to what we often assume is characteristic of Christian experience. In this respect, it is like Christ. His greatest test came toward the end of his spiritual pilgrimage, not at its beginning. This is the case of all the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Early success in trials strengthened their power to resist. So isn't that interesting to think about? Even looking at the heroes of the faith, God tested them over and over, and often their biggest trials came toward the end of their lives. They weren't perfect. Abraham is one of those in the hero faith hero Hall of Fame. He was far from perfect, but God was strengthening his faith, giving glory. He was giving glory to God, as it says in Romans 4:20. There's also this reality, and Ferguson points this out. He says Satan persisted in his endeavors to wear out the saints. He did so with Daniel, and he will do it with us too. Like Daniel, we must not be taken by surprise. Satan will often try to wear his saints, or not his saints, wear God's saints out. Maybe you've experienced that in your life, where Satan is just relentlessly trying to wear you out. But God gives us the strength that we need to endure. And he's giving it to Daniel here. But I think it's just something to think about for your own life. What are the things that God is bringing into your life? Trials that he is using for his glory. And he might be using to bring glory even later to his name and use us in that process. So here in verse 16, Darius' hands are tied. And he even yells down to him. He says, "I hope that your God will deliver you." Darius is acknowledging Daniel's God here. And he puts the seal. It says the king sealed it, the stone, with his own signet. What's going on here? Well, this was done in Matthew 27:66. The tomb of Jesus, it says, was sealed. Often what the kings would do is they would have an official seal that they would use. And if it was broken, you would be in big time trouble. So it's this idea that the king was placing his seal on that, and it was not to be broken. It says the king fasts, he can't sleep. This reinforces the idea that the king knew what was happening was wrong. And he does not want it to happen. He shows affection for Daniel. He can't sleep. And that leads us to the final truth here. And that is that God is able to protect us and prosper us in the face of unjust treatment. The king gets up early. Notice it says that. He can't sleep. And so he springs up and he runs to the den to see whether Daniel is alive. And he's in anguish and asking whether God was able to save him. What does Daniel reply? He says, "Yes, O king, there's an angel that was sent that protected me." You can only imagine the relief of Darius as he comes to this realization that Daniel was spared. Look with me at verses 23 and 24. The king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And then the king commanded that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Quite in detail, right? I mean, you think about how the horror of this situation, where those who conspired against Daniel, they, their children, and their wives, were judged for what they did. It's not a pleasant situation here. It's interesting that the early church saw this event as a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Christ. If you do some reading on that, Jesus was exposed to death, and he conquered it and all our enemies. And so the early church often would look back to Daniel as an example of God's and Jesus's deliverance. But I think in verse 24, we also see the dark side of judgment. This reality that these men that conspired against Daniel, ultimately conspiring against God, they were judged for their sin. Brings to mind that somber reminder that the wages of sin, as it says in Romans, is death. Our sin affects not only us, but often our families as well. And it's just a somber reminder of that, that the wages of sin is death. And it was literally for these men and their families. But what does God protect Daniel from? He protects him from being torn up by these lions. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the righteous under punishment until the day the unrighteous, rather, under punishment until the day of judgment." So we see the contrast here. Daniel was protected, but the unrighteous, they were judged here. And I think it's football season. There was a few flags thrown at the Gretna game Friday night, and you'll see some flags thrown if you watch football this weekend. I think it's good to throw a caution flag here. As we talk about this deliverance and this reality that being delivered in this life is not a guarantee. We can't look to Daniel and say that God is always going to deliver us from a lion's den, right? It doesn't always work out that way. Look at many heroes of the faith. If you read Hebrews 11, most of them met a very unpleasant end, but they were going to be with the Lord. They went to be with him in heaven. How many heroes of the faith have had their blood spilled for faithfulness to Jesus. So we need to be careful that we don't fall into this thinking that God guarantees that we're always going to be delivered physically or whatever. It's not always the case. And he often has a purpose not rescuing us, maybe in certain situations. Many saints have been martyred for their faith, and God was glorified in that. Christians in the early empire were thrown to lions, and they died. And so God used that, though, for the glory of his kingdom, and the gospel spread. And these people gladly exposed themselves to that for the sake of the gospel. But this story is unique. God is doing a specific thing here. And so certainly God is able to deliver, right? We see that. We believe that as Christians. We pray toward that end. But it brings us back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They said that very thing. God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to your gods. And I think that is true faith. God is able. We fully believe that. But then, like them, we are able to say, but even if he doesn't deliver me the way that I would want to, I am still going to trust him. Think of Job in that regard. Even if you slay me, I will trust in you. So Daniel or Darius witnesses all this, and he writes this amazing praise to God. It's actually going to be our benediction, so I'm going to save that and send you forth with these words at the end. But it's an amazing situation that's here in Daniel chapter 6. And I want to just close with a couple of thoughts as we end our time on Daniel 6. And the first is that this story in Daniel is a foreshadowing of the final judgment at the end of time. I mentioned that a little bit earlier, this idea of judgment. Those who know Christ, those of us who know him, are going to be saved from judgment. That judgment day is going to come, and we are going to be shielded, like Daniel, from it because of God and because of the work of Christ. Those who know Christ will be saved from judgment because God has judged them and found them not guilty because of the work of Christ on the cross. We will be shielded. Those of us who know Jesus will be shielded from harm on that day of judgment, like Daniel was. But those who don't know Christ, it's that somber reminder that they will be judged, just as these people and these families are. All of God's enemies will be judged. And there's some interesting parallels as well. Just like Daniel, Jesus was falsely accused by his enemies. And he was brought before another ruler, right? Pontius Pilate, who couldn't rescue him like Darius did, or God did, or, you know, he wasn't rescued before Pontius Pilate. Jesus wasn't. Jesus was handed over to a violent death. But unlike Daniel, he was killed. And he rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death. I want to close with this quote from Ian DeGood. He says, "When Daniel came out of the lion's den, he came out alone. But when Jesus came forth from the tomb, he came out as the head of a mighty company of people who have been redeemed from the pit through his death. Whoever believes in Jesus will receive the same verdict from the heavenly court as he did, for his righteousness is counted as theirs. My and our salvation rests not on my ability to dare to be a Daniel, but solely on Christ's perfect obedience in my place." So if you don't know the Savior Jesus and what he has done on the cross, I pray that you will yield to him this morning. Receive his righteousness by faith. And if you know Jesus, this challenge to continue to live as an exile here in this world. If you don't know him, the call is for you to turn to Christ this morning. Be saved from the coming judgment. But I just think it's interesting the parallels that we see in the life of Daniel and this rescuing and to the similarities that we see in the life of Christ. And so another caution, this story is not meant to cause us to say, you know, be like Daniel, right? I mean, it is from the standpoint that we are to seek to be faithful. Hopefully, if we were put in that situation, we would stand. But the reality is we fall short all the time, right? We don't always get it right. And we are trusting in the righteousness of Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. So yes, we look to Daniel as a model, but ultimately we look to Jesus who shields us from judgment. He is the one that we look to. He is the hero of this story. And we are looking for that day when we go to be with him, our true home in the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth. So I invite you to think about this passage this morning, what it means for your life. What does it mean to seek to be faithful, but also to look to Christ for your assurance, knowing that his sacrifice was perfect. We fall short, but Jesus has not. And so we look to him this morning, and we look to him and his faithfulness. And Daniel is pointing us toward that faithfulness of Christ that we will see in the New Testament, that we do see. So in light of that, let's pray together as God's people. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning again for this passage. Thank you for this powerful reminder of your power. Kingdoms come and go, but yours is the only one that will remain. King Darius sees that, the power of your kingdom and shielding Daniel from the lions. I pray that in our lives, those around us would see the power of your kingdom as you work in our lives, as you accomplish your purposes here on earth. Thank you for the opportunity for us to be a part of that. Ultimately, we can't live up to Daniel. He was a special individual. But Lord, thank you that we can. You have lived up to the testing that you endured on the cross. And you are the one that we look to for our assurance and our salvation. We thank you for this passage this morning and the hope that it brings us of your power. In Jesus' name, amen.